Greetings. Welcome to the midweek service of Beacon Baptist Church, coming to you by means of video or camera or whatever we're doing tonight. But we're glad that we have this opportunity to meet together at a time when we cannot physically come together. And yet I've been encouraged over the last couple of weeks with how many of you are joining us for these live stream services, are enjoying them, responding to them, giving us feedback regarding them, telling other people about them. And it really is a wonderful opportunity to invite friends, particularly those whose churches may not have this ability, to join us for our regular times, which are Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, Sunday morning at 9:30, and Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. What a blessing to have this means of coming together around the things of God. I want to begin by reading Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot, because He has set His love upon me. Therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. It has become evident to me, as I'm sure it has to you, that many people in the world around us are very, very worried. In fact, I've come to understand that those who are not showing a great deal of panic are definitely the exception and not the rule. And it therefore occurs to me that this is a wonderful time to bear a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even simply talking to people about what's going on, and by your conversation, making it clear to them that you are not fearful, because you are trusting God and you are confident that all of the things that are happening in our world around us are by His design and under His perfect control, and therefore those who trust in Him have no reason to fear. And that is a wonderful, wonderful testimony, as well as a help to those that are around you. I would encourage you to look for opportunities to talk about the Lord during this time. Well, it's been good to receive feedback from a lot of you. I brought a couple of cards to the pulpit that have come in the mail. Most of the communications, far more than these two cards, have come to us by way of email or in some cases telephone calls. But I didn't bring any emails from our members tonight. But this card, these two cards, this one says, "Know that you all are thought of in a special way today and wish God's abundant blessings. We miss you all, and we pray for your good health and safety during these trying times. What a time of rejoicing we will have when this is over." Signed, Bernie and Lenny Braley, members of our congregation. And then this one, which says, "Sure miss being at church, but thank you for the resources we have. I am still working. Pray that I can be the hands and feet of Jesus to the needy patients." Signed, Nancy Verdi. So thank you, Nancy and Lenny and Bernie, as well as others that I could name that have communicated to us your well-being, your prayers, your desire to gather together as soon as we are able to do so. And we are so thankful to know that. Now, if you have needs, if you need somebody to go to the grocery store, to go to the pharmacy, to help you out in this crisis, and you don't have anybody available, number one, if you're a member of our church, call your deacon. And if he is not able himself to help you, I'm sure he can get a hold of some resources, someone else that will be able to help you. And if you can't get a hold of him, then call the church office. We have people who have volunteered to help. They want to help. They will be thrilled if you'll give them an opportunity to help you. So please let us help you if we possibly can. Now, one additional word. I and the other pastors have been tremendously encouraged by how many of you have made sure that your tithes and offerings have come to the church throughout the month of March. That, understandably, was one of the current concerns of ours. How are we going to sustain our ministry, pay our bills, keep things going when we don't have a congregation and we're not receiving offerings on the Lord's Day in the usual fashion? And we have just been so encouraged by the many of you who have mailed your offerings to the church, and some have even brought them by personally, and in a case or two have called and asked someone to come and pick up your offering and bring it to the church. And I can tell you that as a result of that, and some of you have given extra because you know that there are people who are slack on employment because of what's going on today. And I can tell you that at the end of March, we were able to pay all of our obligations. We have a good, strong balance in our checking account. We did not make the budgeted transfers into savings that our members know about, and I won't try to explain that for those who are not members, but if you are a member, you know what I'm talking about. We decided to hold back on those. But otherwise, we've been able to take care of all of our obligations, and we thank you for this demonstration of your love, your commitment, your concern, your desire to worship Christ in your giving, as well as in other ways, and doing everything you can to keep things going and to keep things as normal as possible in these very, very difficult days. For those who would like to send in an offering, our mailing address is Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. Beacon Baptist Church, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. I'm now going to give you some prayer requests. We begin by asking you to pray for our government official of the week, who this week is City of Mebane Council Member Tim Bradley, and to pray for our military person of the week from our own congregation, who is Senior Airman Justin Marley at the U.S. in the U.S. Air Force at Seymour Circle in Lincoln, California. A few of our members, these are certainly not all of them, but continue to pray please for Angela Boyd in recovering from her recent transplant surgery. And she, because of her surgery, has a very delicate immune system at this time, which puts her in greater danger for the coronavirus. So pray for her. And Drew Guthrie, likewise, who's having cancer treatments, and that is also lowering her defenses and her immune system. John and Caleb Kasevich, who are recovering from their recent automobile accident, still are not completely well. Art Pope with COPD. Lenny Braley also has COPD. George Zenson is struggling with his lung cancer and with the treatments that he's having, and is also in a weakened condition. We're glad that Kirk Kramer in Indiana, that we announced, I think, last week, who's a relative of Steve and Lori Gagnon, that he had the COVID-19 virus, but it turns out that he did not. That was a false alarm. He does, however, have pneumonia, and he needs to recover from that. But we're praising the Lord that he does not have the coronavirus. Continue, please, to pray for John Petrie, who's doing well, and we're thankful to see the strength of his faith. Pray for Bob Rose, who is continuing to decline gradually. Pray for Terry Owen Smith, who is having, who had spinal surgery and is recovering from that at UNC in Chapel Hill, undergoing physical therapy. So far, has not been able to stand or walk. She had spinal surgery. Please pray for her. Pray for all of our missionaries, but especially Paul Snyder, who's in the States for medical treatment, and for Trevor Johnson, who had to leave Papua New Guinea and go to Malaysia for medical treatment. Please pray for Roberto, who is a friend of missionary Tom Chapman in Chile, who has contracted the coronavirus. Pray for Stuart Waugh. We're rejoicing that his insurance company gave preliminary approval for his liver transplant, and he's now in the hospital getting all of the things, tests that need to be run, the workup that needs to be done, to be completely satisfied that he will be able to sustain such a serious operation. And if these tests show that he is still a viable candidate for liver transplant surgery, then we would expect him to have that at any time. We also ask you to pray for Josh Boyd, who has acute pancreatitis. He was in the hospital, may still be in the hospital, UNC Hospital, but there was the possibility that he might go home today, but he needs our prayers. Those are the ones that I will mention at this time. Before I read communications from our missionaries, which is one of the things that we do on Wednesday night to keep our congregation up to date with the large family of missionaries that we have the privilege of supporting all across the world. But I'd like to read the words of a hymn. We can't sing together, but we can consider the words of this hymn by John Newton very suitable for the crisis that we're facing in America and around the world today. And he writes, though troubles assail and dangers affright, though friends should all fail and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the Scripture assures us the Lord will provide. The birds, without barn or storehouse, are fed. From them let us learn to trust for our bread. His saints, what is fitting, shall ne'er be denied, So long as 'tis written, the Lord will provide. No strength of our own or goodness we claim, yet since we have known the Savior's great name, in this our strong tower, for safety we hide, almighty his power, the Lord will provide. Let's bow in a prayer of thanksgiving to God. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that we know you, the God of the universe, as our Heavenly Father, having been brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ by the work of your Spirit and by the operations of your grace. We are grateful, O Lord, that we can bow before your throne and cast all of our care upon you, knowing that you care for us, that we can trust our concerns, our worries, our anxieties, our fears, our needs into your omnipotent, gracious, and wise care. And we can know that all things do work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And so, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We thank you, first of all, for salvation, for giving your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that sinners like ourselves might be cleansed from our sins and assured of life eternal beyond the grave. We thank you, Father, for sustaining and protecting us in these dangerous times. We are amazed with all of the disease around us that, at least as of yesterday, there had only been 9 diagnosed cases of coronavirus in Alamance County, and 6 of those are already on the mend. And Father, we give you thanks. We don't know what tomorrow may hold, and there may be many, many more, but considering the growing numbers all around us, we are astounded that our county seems to be so far only lightly touched with this disease. But Father, we're also confident that if you, in your wise design, should bring a great influx of this disease into our own community, that your children can trust in you safe and secure, and knowing that you care for us and that nothing can take us out of this world until the time comes that you desire to call us into your presence. And when that time comes, nothing can keep us from entering into your presence. We're glad to know these things. We're thankful, Father, for this opportunity to praise you, to tell you how much we adore you and worship you and love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. I had a very delightful telephone conversation yesterday with David Castles, who with his wife Isabel ministers in Chelmsford, England, and has preached here at our church many, many times over the years, the first time going clear back to the mid-1980s. He is a very capable and powerful preacher of God's Word. And one of the things that we talked about yesterday was the possibility of his coming again to North Carolina and preaching to us again. And that is certainly something that he would desire to do, and we'll see when and how we can work out those circumstances. But he tells me that he's in good health. He tells me that he's continuing in the work of the church there in Chelmsford. He had good things to report and is praising the Lord. He wanted to be remembered to our congregation, so I pass that word along to you at this time. Now, I mentioned this in regard to Stuart Waugh. The email I have in my hand came on March 18, and therefore, in this day of rapidly changing circumstances, is already out of date to some degree. But this tells us, at this time, he was still trying to get approval from the insurance company, and now, of course, that's taken place. But he tells us that the coronavirus has now invaded Africa, South Africa, Zimbabwe. He's concerned about his family that are in Zimbabwe and the pastors that he supervises. I don't know if that's the right word or not. The pastors that he leads that look to him for leadership that are pastoring churches in Zimbabwe. The needs there are very great, and because there are so few medical facilities and medical resources in that country, their situation from a medical standpoint is far more precarious than ours. And that on top of the other difficulties they have. They're in famine in that land, as many of you know. So please, as you pray, don't forget to pray for our brother Stuart Waugh in Johannesburg as he awaits surgery. Don't forget to pray for the believers and pastors in Zimbabwe. Now, all of the missionary communications I brought tonight make reference to the coronavirus. And I just bring these, and I'm going to touch on them lightly. I'm not going to read any of these letters in their entirety. But we know that this virus is not contained in any one country. It's all around the world. But sometimes that's, what should I say, is a bit distant until it starts touching people we know. So this will remind you how this is impacting the work of the gospel. This is a letter from Armando Borsini in Rome, Italy, who says, over the last few months, an invisible enemy has been attacking our world, a tiny little virus threatening to infect and devastate mankind. As you may know, the most affected Italian region is Lombardy. Cities such as Bergamo, Milan, Como, Monza, etc., which presently reports 22,000 people infected. And here in the region of Rome, we have approximately 1,000 infected. Now, this letter was written March 21. From what I see on television, I think the numbers would be much higher than that now. All over our country, it is strictly prohibited to leave our houses other than for absolute necessary needs. All of our world is panicking. Perhaps a measure of fear has also overtaken some believers. Extreme reactions can be seen in the hyper-alarmism of some as well as the hyper-spiritualism of others. As for ourselves, while abiding by the directions given by our government to stay home and momentarily suspend church services, we are at rest, knowing that we belong to our God and Father, the Lord of all the universe. As for our nation, we persevere in prayer, pleading with God to intervene in the hearts of our fellow citizens. This epidemic is a most clear demonstration of man's inability to control and rule anything of his own life. The fact that microscopic organisms is more than sufficient to make man tremble and collapse proves that he is but dust and ashes. We pray that Italian people may repent and know God. Indeed. And we pray the same for our own nation, the United States of America. Here's a letter from Anthony Vahala and his family in the Czech Republic. This one received on Monday, March 23rd. The whole world is watching the development and spread of COVID-19 and its effect on countries. As you know, Europe has now become the epicenter of the virus. And by the way, the Czech Republic is, I think the border actually touches Italy in the northern part of Italy. It's very close. The numbers of sick in the Czech Republic are on the rise, and the government has closed the borders and imposed a quarantine on the whole country. Schools have been shut down for weeks and are not planning to reopen until early June. We pretty much stay at home or in the yard, as many of you probably have to do as well. Some towns nearby are completely shut off from the rest of the world. In our missionary context, there is a silver lining. As churches started to stream their services, we get to see many of our friends and supporting churches online. Please include us in your prayers as we together petition our sovereign God in this situation. May he use this calamity to further his kingdom. He is above all, and even the smallest virus submits to his divine will. We believe that. That is the truth. Here's one from the Bixby's in France. Dear friends, in the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, we're told how God humbled Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, under whose long and eventful reign the empire attained its peak. Even he was brought to his knees, quite literally, and had to acknowledge his utter inability apart from the gracious hand of the one true God. And he quotes from Daniel 4, the words of Nebuchadnezzar, "I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done?" And the letter goes on and explains many ways that the coronavirus is affecting their ministry, including the fact that two pastors of sister churches have come down with the coronavirus. That's in France. Here's a letter from David Champlin in Suriname, South America. He says, "March 14, the Suriname government closed the schools. We have turned to online classes in order to keep the kids from losing the school year. In other schools, as far as we know, they are taking an early vacation. Suriname schools run from the first week of October to mid-August. They usually receive a three-week spring break. So our government is simply giving them their free days early plus 1 week. On April 14, the government will have to make a further decision. David has been arranging money, scouting stores. Lynn has been learning a whole new way of teaching, not one that I favor. Not having the students at school is actually causing the teachers more work and longer hours than a normal day. And I know this by personal conversation with a number of teachers. To prepare lessons to teach online that you haven't been teaching online and were not originally prepared that way takes a great deal of additional work. And this is happening all over the world, not just here in the United States of America. That's in Suriname. I have another letter here from David Vaughn, also in France. He's in the south of France. I don't think I'm going to read very much of this, but I will summarize part of it because he was actually in Africa, in the Ivory Coast. He and another man doing pastor training, and he had to cut that short and come home because of the coronavirus. They were only able to complete 2 days, and then his wife called and said the French President Macron had announced that French residents traveling abroad had 48 hours to get back into France, or they would be blocked outside of France for 1 to 2 months. And so he had to scramble and come home, hated to interrupt the training, but this crisis made that necessary. And so that's the way his work was affected, as well as what's going on in France itself. And then I finally have one more, and that is from Larry Bunyan at the Blackfeet Indian Reservation in Montana. And he says, "These are interesting times. I would never guess that the fear of virus would lead to certain grocery store aisles being perpetually empty. It is not the virus itself, but the fear of the virus. The numbers change daily. To date," I'm not sure when this letter was written, "there are about 100 known cases of COVID-19 in Montana out of 1 million people, spread out over 147,000 square miles of territory. Some of them practice social distancing every day of their lives. They don't live that close together. But at any rate, nevertheless," he says, "every K-12 school in the state is closed. Colleges have ended the semester. Several Montana urban areas have banned eating out in restaurants. Virtually every civic gathering in the area has been canceled or postponed by executive orders from the governor. So his situation is not that much different from ours, even though he's in a western state, fewer cases of coronavirus, and a much more spread out population, but it's affecting everybody. And though in many ways this would seem to be a great interruption to the normal work of the gospel, it is a great interruption to the normal work of the gospel, I think we should view it as a potential advancement for the gospel, because people are so worried and are willing to listen and to search in a way that many times under normal circumstances they are not. And so again, I would encourage us, our church, you who are the church, to look for those opportunities to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. And now I'm opening my Bible to John chapter 11. You'll recognize that as a very familiar passage of Scripture. It is the account of Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. And I think this passage has something important to teach us during these days of Corona. If we'll think about some of the parallels and realize what this portion of God's Word reveals about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's no question that we are facing a very difficult situation in America. But there's no question that the friends of Jesus were facing a very difficult situation in John chapter 11. The situations are different, but there are many things about them that are parallel. What is our response to what's going on in America today? For most people, it is fear, it is panic, it is despair. I had my annual physical checkup day before yesterday. Went to my doctor. They'd already drawn my blood the week before and had all of the blood work results there, almost 3 pages of all of these results. They did the EKG, they did the X-ray, they did the other things that they normally do. And I can report to you by the goodness and grace of God that the doctor pronounced me once again in excellent physical condition. How do you explain that? Except by the grace of God. Those of you who know my history know how amazing that in itself is. But then he wanted to talk about Corona. And it was very clear to me that the doctor himself was very worried about it. And he reported that virtually everybody that came into his office was very worried about it. And even though in his practice they have not had one case of coronavirus yet, they've tested several, they've all proved to be negative, not one. In fact, I read online yesterday, did I tell you, that in Alamance County we've only had 9 cases, I think I told you that. And 6 of them are already getting better, though we may have a very different figure tomorrow. But in spite of the fact that there are virtually... There's just a handful, less than the fingers on my 2 hands of people in Alamance County who have come down with coronavirus, and only 3 of those who are currently being treated, because the others have already passed the crisis and are either considered well or well on the way to being mended and well. But nevertheless, people are worried. They are panicking. There's all kinds of reasons to panic, aren't there? People are losing their jobs. That's a reason for concern, for fear. People are concerned about getting the virus, getting sick and dying. People who are a little bit further along in life, or perhaps are already retired, are looking at their retirement portfolios that have taken a beating like we haven't seen in decades, just in over a matter of a few days, just to see entire investment portfolios come crashing down. Yes, we're facing a very difficult situation. But for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and truly know him and believe his word, there's no reason for panic. There's no reason for fear. There's no reason for despair. Because, as we learn in John chapter 11, Jesus, our Savior, is able to do the impossible. I call it the impossible. What he did in John chapter 11 was raise Lazarus from the dead. To him, that was not impossible, but it was to everybody else until he did it. And even then, they were absolutely amazed. Now, this is a rather lengthy portion, so I'm not going to read much of it. I'm going to assume that you are familiar with the passage so that I can just pick out a few verses as I go along. But though it is lengthy, it is familiar and it is instructive. And what do I want you to see in John chapter 11? I want us to see, first of all, that Jesus encounters an impossible situation. That's verses 1 through 16. Number 2, that Jesus demonstrates remarkable compassion. He had amazing compassion, concern, love, empathy for the people who were impacted by this impossible situation, namely the death of Lazarus. But third, I want you to understand that Jesus exercises divine omnipotence. And that's the way the chapter ends. Now let's look at this a little more carefully. Jesus encounters an impossible situation. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews have sought to stone you, and you are going there again?" And a little more conversation with the disciples. And then he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will do well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Jesus encounters an impossible situation. Now, there are a lot of things that we can say about this situation, but 2 things in particular. And the first one is to recognize from the Bible that this crisis was of Christ's own design. The report came to him from his friends, Mary and Martha, that their brother Lazarus was sick. And they asked him to come. They appealed for him to come. And Jesus, instead of coming immediately, because they knew that he had the power to heal, and that's obviously why they wanted him to come, but instead of coming immediately, we read he stayed 2 more days where he was. And then later he said to his disciples, "Let's go." And when they questioned him, he said, "What we're going to do is go and wake Lazarus up out of sleep." And they said, "Well, if he's sleeping, if he's been sick, but now he's sleeping, that means he's probably getting better. Now that he's able to sleep, he must be over the crisis. He's gaining strength. He's getting well. The fever perhaps is broken. He's getting better. So let's not disturb him," is what they're saying. And Jesus said, "No, Lazarus is dead." He's dead. Why was he dead? Well, he was dead because he succumbed to the illness, to the disease. But why was he dead? It's because Jesus didn't come immediately to where he was and to heal him as he had the power to do. So the crisis, and we don't have any indication of the first crisis that we know, because we know that God controls all things, that even the original illness was of Christ's own design. But what we do know from the passage is that allowing Lazarus to die was Christ's perfect design to bring glory to Christ, glory to God, and encouragement and strength and help and joy and sufficient provision to everyone involved. But he allowed the crisis to get worse before he did these things for a number of reasons. He allowed it to get worse, but as much as anything, to demonstrate his power. Now, how does this relate to coronavirus? We don't know what God is doing with coronavirus. It's my prayer that he's going to use it to bring revival to our nation, for we surely need that. And again, what will it take to bring revival to our nation? And I don't know. I can't say what exactly will take place, but it's pretty obvious, isn't it, that before revival can come to our nation, there's going to have to be a great humbling of our nation. We're going to have to be brought to our knees. We're going to have to come to the end of our self-sufficiency. We're going to have to realize that we are, in fact, in an impossible situation. And it may, and I'm not a prophet, and I'm not saying that this is what's going to happen, but it may be that things are going to have to get a whole lot worse before we're brought to that place where the grace of God will be poured out in abundant measure and shall bring about some long-lasting changes in the spiritual health of America. Now, I don't know that that's what's going to happen. I have no idea. But I pray that that's what's going to happen. But it does seem to me that it is likely that if God is going to do a lasting spiritual work throughout our nation, that there's going to have to be more desperation, more humbling, more recognition that we are not masters of our own fate, that we don't have what it takes, that all of our scientific knowledge, all of our medical knowledge, all of our economic strength and prosperity, all of our factories that can be retooled and sprung into action, all of these things that we are looking to in order to bring about salvation from the coronavirus may need to everyone collapse until there is absolutely no human hope left, until everyone recognizes that the situation is not merely difficult but impossible, because it is often in those times when God reaches down and does that work of his power that brings him glory and accomplishes great things. So Jesus encountered an impossible situation, but it was of his own design. He waited until Lazarus was dead. We could say he waited till Lazarus was good and dead. He waited till Lazarus was unquestionably dead. By the time he got there, he'd been dead 4 days. And again, I don't know this to be a fact, but I wonder if he had arrived, say, just an hour or so after Lazarus died, and in that situation, resurrected him to life. If some would say, well, he wasn't completely dead, it just appeared like it. He was very close to death, and it seemed like he was dead, but he revived, and would not have given the glory to God that is due to his name, would not have recognized the greatness of the miracle that was performed. But Jesus deliberately did not go, so that when he did get there, the death had now passed 1, 2, 3, and into 4 days, and there was no question that Lazarus was dead. It was a crisis of his own design, but it was a crisis to demonstrate his divine power. Because now, when he demonstrated his power, there could be no question but that divine omnipotence did what was humanly impossible. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus encounters an impossible situation. But secondly, in the middle part of the chapter, demonstrates Jesus demonstrating his remarkable compassion. First, with his encounter with Martha, and then secondly, with his encounter with Mary. Martha came to him first, as you know, and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." It's almost an indirect complaint. She didn't come right out and complain, but she made a statement. "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Implication being, you didn't care enough to get here and keep him from dying. "But," she said, "even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." We don't know what she had in mind there. It doesn't seem like she was expecting a resurrection, but she was expressing faith in Christ. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." She clearly didn't expect a resurrection in this day. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Again and again throughout this chapter, Christ makes statements, and then he presses people to express their faith. Do you believe what I'm saying? Do you believe the truth that I'm communicating? Do you have faith in me? She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." That's pretty high level of faith. She recognized that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah, and that he was also the Son of God. She had come to put those two things together, which most Jews had trouble putting together. The fact that the Messiah was more than merely a man. He was God himself who came to earth. She believed that. Then Mary came. Jesus told her, Martha, to go get Mary. And then he had an encounter with Mary. And as soon as when Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Exact same words that Martha spoke, and she wasn't there to hear what Martha spoke, which causes me to suspect that they'd been talking about this among themselves. Martha had said to Mary, "Oh, if the Lord had been here, our brother had not died." Mary said to Martha, "Yes, I know. If the Lord had been here, our brother had not died." They both spoke the same words. "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" And then the shortest verse in the Bible that every Sunday school child knows. If you have to quote a verse, any verse, just quote a verse, says the teacher. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Two words. Jesus wept. But though that's the shortest verse in the Bible, that is one of the biggest verses in the Bible. Jesus wept. He cares for you. He cares for you. He ever loves and cares for you. And he will do what no one else can do, for Jesus cares for you. He had compassion. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Knowing that, he might have been a little bit unmoved. He might have said, now, just be patient, bide your time. You're going to have cause for rejoicing soon enough. But he entered into their burden, their sorrow, their worry, their concern, their grief. He wept. He demonstrated his compassion. He cared for Mary. He cared for Martha. He cares for all of his blood-bought children. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, He cares for you. He demonstrates remarkable compassion. But finally, Jesus exercises divine omnipotence. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when Jesus had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Notice Jesus exercising divine omnipotence. First, he steps up to the tomb, that stronghold of death. Not only just a symbol of death, it certainly is that, but the place where dead people lie captive to death. Every cemetery is a testimony to the power of death. It will claim every one of us, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes first to catch us up to meet him in the air. And Jesus came to the tomb where his dear friend Lazarus was buried. And standing there in the face of that tomb, he had no fear. That tomb did not strike fear in his heart. He was going to be in a tomb like that. This one, we read, was a cave. The one where Jesus was buried was also a cave. He was going to a tomb like that, but he had no fear of death. He had no fear of the grave. And standing there at that tomb, he orders that the stone be removed. Someone said, "Well, if he had the power to raise Lazarus from the dead, why didn't he just say the word and the stone would roll away by his power?" He could have. Surely, certainly he could have. No one would question that after they saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. But doesn't this remind us that the things that we cannot do, God can. And if he chooses to, he will do those things that we are unable to do. But the things that we can do, we must do as his servants, doing them at his command in obedience to him. He didn't command the stone to roll away. He said to those who were there, "You roll away the stone." Could God save people without hearing the gospel, without our witness? Of course he could, if he chose to do it that way. He hasn't chosen to do it that way. We can't save a single sinner. We can't raise any dead sinner to life. Only God has the power to do that. But he has chosen to do it through the proclamation of the gospel of his believing children. He tells us to do that because we can do that. We can't save a soul, but we can give out the gospel and trust the one who can save souls to use it to their resurrection, their spiritual resurrection. And so he orders the stone to be removed, and he prays to the Heavenly Father, not because his Father needs to hear him pray. His Father heard him pray continually. But he said, "I'm doing it publicly so that those who are standing by watching this will know that my Heavenly Father hears me and that he sent me." This was a testimony of his relationship with the Heavenly Father. And then after praying to his Heavenly Father, he commands the dead to live. Someone said if he had said, come forth, without saying, Lazarus, come forth, if he just said, come forth, then every dead person in that cemetery would have come forth. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. That is a wonderful illustration of salvation. When God speaks into man's soul, he speaks life. He speaks change. He speaks his omnipotent power. No one can come forth until first they have been made alive by the power of God. And then they can come forth to Christ. Then they can believe in Christ. Then they can follow Christ. Lazarus was quickened to life in order to be able to hear the voice that commanded him to come forth. And Jesus commanded the dead to live. He exercised divine omnipotence. He did the impossible. And in doing this, he displayed his compassion. Never doubt his love. In doing this, he displayed his wisdom. Never doubt his designs. Though we don't know what he's doing, and sometimes things look very perplexing to us, he knows what he's doing. He knows what he was doing by staying 2 days before he came to where Lazarus was. He knows exactly what he's doing. He is all wise. Never doubt his wisdom. He demonstrated his power. Do not disbelieve his ability. His ability to do anything and everything. There is nothing that is too hard for God. And in this, he demonstrates salvation. Do not reject his provision. He died on the cross and rose from the dead that those who trust in him might be saved. All of this was a demonstration of his saving power. And maybe, I don't know, I'm not God, I don't know the mind of God, but maybe what God is doing with coronavirus is humbling people to the dust that they might be brought in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we don't know what God is doing, but we know that he knows what he is doing. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Shall we pray? Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, how we praise you for your wisdom, your power, your grace, your love, your compassion. We do not know what you are doing with the coronavirus, but we trust you. We know that whatever you do is always wise. We pray, O Lord, that you might use it to humble men of their pride and to bring them to cry out to you in repentance and faith. We pray, O Lord, that it might be used to bring our nation to its knees and to bring revival all across the United States of America. Now, Father, we read earlier in the service a whole list of people who are in need of prayer. And, Father, we are confident that you are able to do whatever needs to be done in every one of these situations. And so we commit every one of them to you in the full confidence that you know their need, and that you are able to meet their need, And in your wisdom, you know how to best meet their need and how to bring the greatest good to them and the greatest glory to Christ. And so we commit all these things into your care. In Jesus' name, amen.